So leading up to Easter, we are going to be looking at different things in the Gospel of John, and you'll see a pattern here, and we'll kind of talk about that here in a moment. So you know we're going to be every Sunday somewhere in the Gospel of John leading all the way up to Easter. And so these two words are really, you will hear a lot in the church, you'll hear a lot in Christian circles, the idea of faith and the idea of belief. Faith and belief. But if we're not careful, we kind of make these different than in other places where we might think of the words faith and belief. So we believe, in other words, based on evidence or based on confidence in the person delivering the information, right? Because, come on, let's just be honest. Isn't this the problem with weather people, okay? We just have very little confidence in what they're saying, right? Really? Is it really going to be 62 today? I don't know, okay? Yesterday morning, did anybody else get up and all excited? It's going to be awesome today, right? It's going to be great, it's 20 degrees, and I'm going, oh, no, right? Another day where they're totally wrong. And so because things can shift so much in weather, right, we have very, at times, little confidence in what they are saying. So faith, in other words, it's always based on evidence, okay? So don't just tell me something's true. Is there any evidence to show me that that's true? Any evidence to say, if I really take this thing, it will help. If I use, you know, this product, it will help me. What's any evidence based on that? Or it's based on the confidence I have in the person delivering the information. They're a truthful person. They always told me the truth. They're always suspect. Right? Do I not know if I'm going to hear the truth or not? So that's how we operate everywhere else in life. But sometimes it's not true when it comes to Christianity. Okay? In fact, sometimes religious faith and belief are often separated from reason and confused with hope. Well, I hope all this stuff is true, but sometimes it's just separated from helping people reason out the whole idea of who Jesus was. Should we follow him? Things like, is the Bible on our hand really what was written? Okay, is this just a bunch of copies? You know, is this just, you know, a bunch of made-up stories? Is it really the Word of God? Things like that. And sometimes we have not done a very good job at helping people understand the reasons that we have to believe what we believe. That we have great confidence in who Jesus was. We have great confidence in how God has worked because of the Bible you hold in your hands that we have for us. That is just incredible when you think about how this survived over so many years and how it has such unity. And it's just, it's amazing. But sometimes if we're not careful, okay, we make emotional pleas to people, they respond emotionally, and we never help them connect their faith with, hey, there is reason, there's evidence, and you can look and you can check and you can know that God has given us everything we need to say, okay, now you're going to trust me. Are you going to trust me? Okay, he's given us reasons, and we can have confidence, and we can look at evidence, and we can actually know. Sometimes you're nervous, well, you just have to believe. You just have to have faith. You just have to believe. And we'll make these pleas to people and we won't help them connect it to reality, connect it to evidence, connect it to what we know is true and how we can connect those things together. Group to help out on Thursday night, we just did that for 2 weeks when it comes to Scripture. And, you know, it just reminded me of all this incredible evidence that we have. Every time someone has said, oh, that's not existed, you know, the Bible can't be true because that place isn't there anymore, give them some time, they'll dig it up, and then they'll be like, oh, look at this, okay? So one of them, for example, was the town of Ziklag, okay? David went there, it was a Philistine city, and for years they said, oh, that's not true, it's not there. Until last year, somebody's digging, right? And they're finding, oh, guess what this is? This is a city called Ziklag. Wow. You know, chalk up another one for God. Another one. Oh, we're wrong over here. And this happens all the time. Okay? No. You're not going to hear it on CNN. You're not going to hear it on Channel 13. Okay? They're not going to tell you the 5 greatest discoveries this year in archaeology that were dug up in Israel. They're not going to tell you that. Okay? It's just, I don't know, it's not exciting enough. Doesn't fit what they want to tell. You're not going to hear it there. You're going to have to do a little bit of digging. But there's so much evidence out there. It is so incredible that everything we have You don't just have to believe. You just have to just take it by faith. And we'll have a big emotional plea and we'll talk you into it. Because here is something I read recently I think is incredible. And I wonder if it explains why we are losing generation after generation. The reason so many people are easily talked out of Christianity is because they were never talked into it in the first place. Okay? And so, it ain't true. Kids will come to camp. Yes, I'll respond. I'll follow Jesus. I'll pray a prayer. Okay? And if we don't help them put roots down in that faith, if we don't help them connect things, you know what happens? Go off to college. College professor, right? A really smart person with a lot of, letters after their name. We'll look and say, you know, nothing in the Bible is true. Okay? It's all copies after copies, and it was written years and years later, and you can't believe anything. A college professor, when Dan Brown wrote his book, The Da Vinci Code, okay, which many of you probably didn't read, you just watched the movie with Tom Hanks, and it's like, wow, this is cool. Yeah, there's some stuff in it that's not really cool, okay? And I know the book was in the fiction section, but there were college professors who brought that book into class and said, finally, somebody's telling the truth about the Bible. And that wasn't Dan Brown. Dan Brown didn't know what he's talking about. He said things are just not backed up by any sort of evidence other than he wants another way, okay? But people sat in that class, and Dan Brown's book was held up, and that looked like the Bible now. And there was a lot of people who stopped following Jesus, stopped being part, gave up Christianity, and left and walked out. Very unnecessarily, because nobody helped them get rooted, and nobody helped. So it was very easy to get talked out of something that nobody helped you reason and understand or know why in the first place. And that's what I want you to know. By faith, because of faith. We have great evidence, and we can know for certain. So that brings us to the Gospel of John. In fact, if you would like to during this series, okay, the Gospel of John is great, and sometimes we want to mark up stuff or don't, okay? So Rick and Jenny handed these to me. These are just very simple Gospel of Johns, okay? You might give it to somebody and say, hey, want to follow along with this series? You can do that, okay? You might want to highlight stuff, do stuff. Okay, these are just on the back table, and you can grab one and you can give them away. You can read it yourself. You can mark it up and notice different things as we're going along. But this is where we are going to be at, the Gospel of John. John wrote last. When you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John is last. He's last in order, which is fitting, right? Because he writes towards the end of his life, looking back on all that Jesus had done and to give us an incredible account, okay? In fact, you have to go to the end of John to get the whole reason why he's writing. So I want to give this to you first before we dive in where we'll be today. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the one recorded in this book. And by book, he doesn't mean Bible. By book, he means John, okay? The gospel that he is writing, okay? So he did all these different things, okay? We didn't have time to record all of them, okay? He has so much room. He has so much papyrus on a scroll to write. And so here he goes. But he's going to select some things that John believes are really, really important that you read. Really, really important that down the ages people will know. And so he says, but these are written, okay? These are written down. And John probably has no idea maybe how far they would be translated and how far we would go. So 2,000 years later, you know, it's a simple booklet in our hands that is the Gospel of John. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life by the power of his name. He said, that's why I'm writing. I want you to continue to believe. If you've never believed before, I want you to believe for the first time. But that's why I'm writing. I want you to know by everything I'm going to organize for you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay? I'm just going to ask you to believe to believe. I'm not going to ask you to have faith in faith. I'm going to show you. I'm going to help you understand this. And that by believing in him, you would have life by the power of his name. That's why John said he was recording everything that he was going to record. And really, he's going to write for us signs. They're events. He would say they're signs, they're evidence. Believe that, trust in. Out of all I'm going to give you, he says, I want you to do that. I want you to see these events. I want you to see them as signs. I want you to see the evidence. I want you to believe that you may have life, right? And I want you to trust in Jesus. So, the Gospel of John is really organized around seven signs. And we're going to take one a week, and we're going to work our way all the way to Easter, because what John wants, I want for us as well. That you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and by believing in him, you would have life in his name. And perhaps believe again if you've kind of lost your way. Maybe get fully talked into if it was more of an emotional decision to follow Jesus, so that you wouldn't hear other things and just end up going, well, I guess the Bible's not true, and walk away. I want you to see these things. These are all like miracles. And so here's what I want you to understand. It's signs and miracles. They are not random acts of kindness. Okay? They are not Jesus showing off. Hey, watch what I can do. Okay? Come here, blind person. Hey, guys, watch this. Okay? And it's not this. They all have a purpose. They all have a purpose. Jesus did everything on purpose and for a purpose. And that's what John's going to organize around. Okay? I'm going to show you seven things that happened, that took place. And they were powerful, John would say, for me. They helped me believe. They gave me evidence. And I trusted in Jesus because of what I saw. And then he says, I hope you trust in Jesus because what I saw, and I wrote it down, that you would believe because what I wrote and recorded based on what I saw. But I want you to think of miracles that way. They're not random acts of kindness. They're not showing up. They all have a purpose. And the first sign, John chapter 2, is the water to wine. That maybe we talk about because it's like, okay, why did Jesus do that in the first place, right? And you're going to see today why Jesus did that. If you've never understood it before, just said, wow, that's pretty cool, right? Jesus shows up, saves the wedding, right? However you thought about it or have read it before, today I hope you see it very differently. And just as John would have us see it, as a sign that Jesus was saying, here is who I am, and here is what I've come to do. Okay, here we go. John chapter 2. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus' disciples were also invited to the celebration. Now, there's like all sorts of speculation on who got married, that Jesus' mother was there, and you're going to see in a moment she had some role in helping carry out the wedding, and that Jesus was invited, and his disciples were invited. Okay, everybody's made guesses on this. We don't know. John obviously didn't think he needed to tell us whose wedding it was, just that there was a wedding, Mary was there, Jesus was there, the disciples were there, and they were all invited to this celebration, which probably lasted a few days. That's just the way they celebrated weddings, okay? The wine supply ran out during the festivities, okay? Now, this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. This would be like, the wedding cake didn't show up, okay? Where is it, right? Who took it, right? It's a huge problem. Be like, we're ready to start the ceremony. Where's the bride? I don't know. She took off in the car. You know, she got scared. Whatever it might be. This is huge. You got to think about this. This is huge. And it ran out. So Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Okay? Now, when we get to this next word, there's a lot of people who've read this wrong. Okay? I like the New Living because it adds a word to this to try to better portrayed. Most of your translations will just say woman, right? And now most of the women in the room are like, why would he talk to his mother like that? What's wrong with him, right? Thinking, why would he treat her like that? That it's a good translation, but it's a terrible one because it doesn't give the picture of tone, okay? This was his way of formally talking to an adult female in their culture. Okay? He did not address her as mom, okay? But he addressed her formally as you would any female. Okay? Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, his mother totally ignored him, of course, right? All the moms in here agree. When's the last time you're like, no, just do it, right? And that's what she does. Do whatever he tells you. Now, aren't you curious? Because we have no record of any of this. What did Mary see as Jesus was growing up? Right? You ever talk about that? What'd she see? That when they ran out of wine and she looks across the room, there's my son. Son, come here, okay? Hey, they ran out of wine. I know you can do something about this. Don't you ever wonder what she saw? What she experienced growing up? Did he heal his brother's, you know, ear infection, right? Right? Have you ever thought about this? Aren't you ever curious? What did she see that when something happened, she goes, there he is. Son, come over here. You can do something about this. And then when he says, you know, it's not my time, you know, not my, whatever. Do whatever he tells you. This brings a certain over. See him? Do whatever he tells you to do. It might be silly, it might be crazy, okay? Just do whatever he tells you to do. So standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold about 20 to 30 gallons, okay? So if you've ever tried to work through the Bible in a year, and you've gotten stuck in some books, you know, like Leviticus, okay? And there's just all these details, and you're like, why does it even matter, okay? There were washings that needed to take place, okay, in order for worship. And so a lot of places would have these huge stone jars, okay? And we're talking 20 to 30 gallons of water they would hold because there's all these washings that had to take place. But they sit there today, and they're empty in this moment. And Jesus is going to use these to do something. So Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. Okay? And so this is what I want you to understand, because I love this guy. We talked about him in college. His name is F.F. Bruce. But he helps us understand why is Jesus about to do what he's going to do. And why did he do it in the way he was going to do it? And this is why. The water provided for purification as laid down by Jewish law and customs, okay? And it stands, as he looks at it, he's trying to figure out what this means. It stands for the whole ancient order of Jewish ceremony, which Christ came to replace with something better. He looks and he says, do you know why Jesus did that? Because those jars and this purification symbol, that Jesus was coming to replace it with something better, right? Did you walk in today and have 20 to 30 gallons of water that you had to do washing? No. Why? Because we don't do that anymore. That Jesus replaced so much. That the early church didn't have these jars sitting in the houses they worshiped in and the places of worship. They didn't have those because that time had ended. And they looked at Jesus as replacing it with something better. That's why he's going to do what he's about to do. Because he's going to show, hey, there's going to be a replacement here. This is the way it was always done, but there's going to be something new. We continue. When jars have been filled, he said, now, dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies. That was the guy in charge. He had to taste everything, right? He had to say, is it good, is it bad? And so the servant followed his instructions. So when the master of ceremonies tasted the water, that was now wine. Not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew. They saw all this. They did all this, okay? And the master of ceremonies has no idea what's going on. He called the bridegroom over. A host always serves, he says, the best wine first. Then, as everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you've done something totally different. Bridegroom, who has no idea what's going on, that's great. He's getting credit for something he didn't do. But you have kept the best until now. You have kept the best until now. This was more than a miracle, John would tell us. This was a sign that Jesus was that best, that God had reserved till now. That all he had done throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenants, was to set up the arrival of his son who would come and rescue us and save us from our sins. And so we don't have to go back and go, okay, how do I do this purification ceremony? Okay, I doubt none of you read that this morning and went, how do I do this? Okay, how do I take a lamb, slice it a certain way, right? His blood has to go in a certain direction. Okay, you read that. If you're like me, you're like, How long is this Bible reading today? Just being honest, okay? Just being honest, going, when can I get through Leviticus and get something, you know, better, right? That's just where I am. Why? Because it doesn't apply to me anymore. I'm not trying to figure out how to slice lambs, how to kill goats, how to do purification. I'm not trying to figure it out because Jesus replaced that with something better. And every time we go back and we try to add something to Jesus, just like going back and saying, well, we should go back to all the stuff they used to do. When Jesus changed everything and he saved the best to last, and we get to experience that best and live in this new covenant that Jesus has set forth. The miraculous sign in Cana, John would write, in Galilee, was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. In other words, the disciples were told, come follow me, okay? But this is the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Of course they did. They'd never seen this before, okay? Been lots of weddings. Maybe they've been to weddings once the wine ran out, and it was a total tragedy, okay? But they'd never seen anything like this. And because of what they saw, they believed. They believed because of what they saw. And that is so important for us to understand. That is so important that you and I know that there was a reason to believe. That Jesus said, just believe and believe. Just have faith in faith. They saw it and they believed. And it changed everything. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. That's how John just wraps up this section. But here's what I want you to know. And this is why it's so important. This is why I try to tell you all the time. You've got to find a way to get scripture into your life. Our faith does not come by seeing. Okay? We did not have this happen to us. We weren't there that day. So our faith does not come by seeing, but by hearing. Or we would say reading. As well. We get to read all these accounts. We get to read John's account who was there that day. And he says, hey, we believe that day. And what's he going to tell us? Can I suggest you might believe as well? Because it's the whole reason why I'm writing. In fact, isn't this what Paul wrote to the Romans? So faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. That's why it's so important. Because if you don't get this in your life, right? And I know everybody's busy, everybody's got so many things going on, and we have no time, and we pushed it out. Well, why do we think then we drift? Because we're hearing something else, and we're hearing something else, and we're given other evidence. Hey, Jesus is not true. Come on, follow me. That's Satan. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow the pattern that the world's doing, and we go along sometimes, and we just get dragged down roads that are just painful and hurtful. And there we are. Well, what did that come by? That came by hearing. That came by what you put into your life allowed you to accept that premise by faith. Okay? That's what you did. Hey, there's evidence there. Hey, there's evidence people living together, right? Just have it better. Why would I get married? Okay? Better that way. Let's just do that. Okay? You people who have done that have listened to evidence. They have decided it's okay. They've made justification for it, and then they've done it. It's true for every single thing that we deal with. For everybody who struggles to wait till marriage, to be together intimately. But if they heard, oh, you got to figure this out now. You got to figure out if you're compatible now. And all they've believed is another version, and they've trusted in that. That's why faith comes by hearing, by reading, and you and I, we have got to get into God's word so that that builds our faith, and we read the evidence, and we read, this is the way to live your life. This is the way to order your life. Stop giving into the patterns of this world. God has something far better in store for us. And what did John write? But these are written. What we just went over today was written. John wrote it and said, years later, maybe somebody's going to read this, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So let me just wrap up with this. Here's what I want for this series. I want you to believe, and I want you to know why you believe. Because I don't want anybody talking you out of following Jesus. I don't want anybody talking you out of been down that road, seen that happen before. It just happens more and more. And again, it's just by incredible evidence. So one of the things we did over the last couple of Thursdays as I was helping this group, we talked about contradictions. I would urge you sometime, okay? And you don't have to have a college degree for this, to go on the American Atheist site where they talk about contradictions in the Bible. I guarantee that most of you, doesn't matter if you're a college, doesn't matter if you're in Bible college, okay? You're gonna look at these and go, really? I'm gonna tell you, most of them are intellectually dishonest. They're a joke, really. It's like, oh, well, you know, the Old Testament talks about the Sabbath, and the New Testament says we don't have to follow it. Contradiction, okay? Now, any of you in here know that there's an Old Covenant and New Covenants. And that's what I'm talking about. But it's those things, if you're not grounded, if you're not rooted, will lead you away. And I want you to know why you believe what you believe. That over these few weeks, as we lead up to Easter, your faith would get rooted and grounded even deeper. That you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. And perhaps you'll find there's areas of your life you just stopped doing things God's way. And every time you stop doing things God's way, there are other ways. And they always take us to the wrong place, a place we don't want to be. And there's Jesus inviting us. Now, I have a much better place. There is life in my name, and I want you to follow me. So we're going to pray, and we're going to gather around the Lord's table. We're going to take the cup and the bread, and we're going to celebrate what Jesus ultimately did in order to replace what was old with something brand new. That you would hold that, and you would know we have a reason to believe. We have a great faith, and we can trust in Christ today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that for everyone in the room, wherever they might be in their journey of faith, for those who are considering, for those who are new, and for those maybe who have been on the journey a while, I really pray that this series would just help reinforce and ground us even deeper into our faith. Because boy, there's lots of other narratives and lots of other stories out there, and lots of other things pretending to be good news that are not. Sometimes you just get tired of watching people get led away. Really, at times by some lousy arguments. And it's heartbreaking. Because our faith is deeper than that. And so, Father, forgive us when we just tell people, you just got to believe. You just got to have faith in faith. You gave us a reasonable faith. You gave us evidence. You gave us men like John who saw and touched and heard and recorded everything so that we might believe. And so we have skeptics who will take apart and say your word isn't true. And they will try to just destroy our foundation that we would drift away. And I'm going to pray that over the next few weeks we would further shore up that foundation, that we would drop an anchor so deep that nothing would talk us out of it, nothing would walk us out of it. And as we get ready to gather around your table today, and we take the cup and the bread, and we celebrate all that you have done for us, we hold in our hands that this is the new covenant. You showed that day in Cana. You had come to do something new. And we want to celebrate that and remember that and thank you for that today. So we pray for a blessing in the cup and the bread as we take and eat and share and rejoice in this together. In Jesus' name, amen. When the men come